Deuteronomy chapter 8, where we will begin this morning. So Deuteronomy 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. This is Moses speaking to the generation of the children of Israel that are going to be entering into the land. He says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall be ye observed to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you give unto us, Lord, that may open up our understanding to it. Just pray you would guide us into all truth this morning. Help that we would learn to cherish and value your word and to live by it in all that we do. May you give me the words to speak this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Moses is speaking to, essentially, was the second generation of the children of Israel. They have spent 40 years in the wilderness wandering because of the unbelief of the previous generation, that they are now about to enter into the land. Moses, because he struck the rock, is not able to enter in with them, but Deuteronomy is essentially his final sermon to them to prepare them for that. And he's getting them to see with it that certainly they were wandering because of the unbelief of their forefathers, but in all of that, Moses was testifying to the fact that God had a greater purpose. They weren't just killing time. He was preparing them. He was trying them. He was refining them. And his desire was that they would not be as the generation that was before, stubborn and stiff-necked, not having faith in what God said could happen. He wanted them to be able to enter in and possess the land that was sworn unto their forefathers, that they would not miss out on any of the blessings that God wanted to give them. And so he was preparing them. But we see as well that it says that he humbled them. We learned last week how God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And we recognize with the children of Israel as well as with us that often he'll put us in situations so we would learn humility, so we would let go of our pride, so that he can use us, so that he can bless us as he wants to. And it says as well that he used the time to prove them, that they were put to the test to see how they would withstand the different challenges, that they could find out their weaknesses so that they could learn from them and be strengthened in them. It's with anything that we have that, say if someone was to build a race car, that they don't just build it and they leave it, they put it to the test. They run it through its paces and they'll find out if it works or not. Anything that we do, even this week, I was hanging some doors, and it's you hang a door and you don't just leave it there, you test it out, see if it closes, see if it works the way that it should, and if it doesn't, you make the changes. And so everything in life, we recognize that its true condition isn't evident until it's placed under stress. And so that's what the Lord was doing with them, and what he does often with us is to put us in a place of stress, to show us where we are in our walk, where we need to go from here. And we see, he says, to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And you think of it, when the Lord says this, to know what was in your heart, we recognize that God is all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the past, present, and future. So in many ways, he would know already But we recognize that he wanted to make it self-evident, perhaps just as much for our benefit as for his. And we recognize it's easy to keep the commandments when everything is going right, life is easy. But when things get difficult, when things get troublesome, that's when the true measure of our commitment and obedience comes. We think of this with Abraham, that the Lord actually tested him because he wanted to see what was in his heart. That he had served the Lord, he had been a friend with God for many years, and God held out this promise that he would have a son. And the Lord did that, but God wanted to see, well, did he serve me all those years just so that he could get the son, and now that he has the son, he's not going to be interested in serving me? Is he going to put his son before me in his priorities and in what he loves? And so we see Genesis chapter 2. It came to pass after these things that God had tempted Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And we think of this as such a difficult request, something that would be so hard, so understandable for him to say no to, but yet we find that Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't procrastinate, that he did as the Lord said. He went up to the mountain, he bound his son, laid him on the altar, and he stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And we see verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And so we see that the Lord tests us and proves us sometimes to see what's in our heart. We think of this as well with Job, of how there was the challenge made by the devil. They said, well, does Job fear God for naught? He only serves you because you put a hedge about him. And if you withdraw that hedge, withdraw your hand of protection from him, he's going to curse you to your face. And God basically said, well, let's see. Let's put him to the test. Let's find out his true character. And we see that he passed the test. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. Job says, But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that was the thing that, even though Job didn't understand everything about it, there was that assurance, that understanding that we knew even from the beginning that the Lord was putting him to the test, but he was going to pass. The Lord was going to be with him. And so we see that the Lord says, verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8, that he humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger. That the work he does on us, it's something we may not like at the time, but we recognize it's for our own good and for his glory. He is the potter, he's working on the clay, he's molding us to make us into something that is useful, something that is beautiful. Without him, without his handiwork, we're just a lump of clay. And he can do great things with us if we allow him to do that. And so he humbled us and suffered thee to hunger, it says. And we recognize that part of our Christian life, part of our experience on this earth as believers, is sometimes we suffer, whether justly or unjustly. We see Romans chapter 8. In verse 17 it says, And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so we see that the Lord allows us to suffer, but we realize he is in control, and it's only to a certain point. 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 13 it says, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And so we see that in their experience and in our experience, that there's times that he humbles us, times that he allows us to suffer. But yet he doesn't abandon us. He provides for us just as he provided for them. And we realize when he gave them the manna, there's different things that he was trying to teach them through that. One we can think of immediately is that it was a picture of the bread of life, the bread of heaven that would come down, Jesus Christ. That the manna was essentially a picture of that. But we see in this verse that he gave it for another reason as well. That he was teaching them this lesson. And it says at the end there that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And he wanted to get them to see that. And this is something that was reiterated by Christ during his temptation when Satan said to him that if you be the Christ, command these stones to be made bread. And he said, no, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And so this is something that we recognize. If the Lord had to put him through these things, that this was a lesson that they had to learn, and it was only through these difficult circumstances that they could learn it, that we realize how important a lesson it must be and how important it is for us to learn. That it is a different perspective from what the world is, and the Lord wants us to see things from His perspective. And you think about nowadays that there is so much today that is focused upon in terms of our diet. There's the whole Canada Food Guide that we have of how much of each different food group we're supposed to have a healthy meal, how many servings. Pretty well any thing that we buy, it has the nutrition value so that we can see whether the thing's good or not. And of course, usually we're just concerned if it tastes good and we don't even look at that. But there's always these different things. Well, are we getting enough of this vitamin or mineral or different thing? And it can be quite a challenge because at certain points there's different things that are bad for us, and then a few years later they find that they're good for us. That butter was essentially banned. It was so bad, and then they realize that it has these omega-3 fatty acids that help with different things, and so now it's good, and margarine is bad for us. And there's antioxidants and other things as well. And there's so much in this world that it's focused on. And we know that we need food to live. It's a necessity, and we need to have proper food as well. We realize in this world that many people suffer and die because of malnutrition, because of starvation. But it's almost the thought that people would almost think, well, if we have the perfect diet, that we could live almost forever, that our life can be prolonged. But of course, there's so many other factors in that, our lifestyle and other things, and sometimes you'll find there's some fellows that they do everything wrong. They smoke and drink and eat what they shouldn't, and they still live to be 100 or more. And so it's something that we can't always predict. But with all of this, there needs to be a further consideration. There's something that so often that we overlook, even as Christians, and we think of how essential proper food is to our physical well-being, but we want to recognize how essential to our well-being physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually is that we have a solid and consistent diet of the Word of God in our lives. And we can think, just as there's many people in this world that suffer physically from malnutrition and starvation, how many people, and especially of God's people, that suffer from spiritual malnutrition and starvation, because the Word of God doesn't have the part in their life that it should be. That we want to realize how valuable it is. That Job, who went through great troubles, and we see his testimony in Job chapter 23. In verse 12, he says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That he looked at the words of the Lord, and of course he did not have the Bible back then as we do. The word, as it says many times in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord was precious in different times. And so it was more valuable to him. And we see that pattern through the scripture when we understand the principles of fasting, of how when we're seeking God's will through his word and his, in prayer, that we're willing to deny the flesh so that we can focus on the spirit, that we're emptying ourselves bodily so that we could be filled spiritually. And so we realize the value that it is. And we see in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, he says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." And so we think of this picture of us taking in the word of God and the blessing that it is to us. And we recognize from this verse that the word of God is something that is meant to be taken in, that we have a Bible, but it's not just to kind of be left on our shelf with all our other books. It's something that we're to immerse ourselves in, that we're to meditate in day and night. And we want it to become a part of us, that it would strengthen us, that it would bless us, that we see that thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The peace it can give, the joy it can give when we have the proper perspective, the strength and blessing and encouragement it can be to us in difficult times, that we realize how essential, how much of a blessing it is. We recognize that God's word is spoken of as the word of life in Philippians 2:16. We recognize it is also the living word. It speaks in Hebrews 4 that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We recognize that it imparts life, that man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we can think of this in several different facets. We think, first of all, that man has eternal life through faith in the word of God. It speaks in James 1, verse 21, that we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. We see also in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where it speaks of how that Timothy was told that he was to continue in the things that he had learned. It says, verse 15, "That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." That we recognize that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. John 6:63, it says, is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And we know that through trusting in his word that we have salvation. It says, John 5 verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, now it says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And that we realize that our salvation is based upon our faith in what the scriptures say, that Jesus Christ was died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so as we study the scriptures, as we take it in by faith, that we make it a part of us, that we receive it by faith and we act upon that faith, that we pass from death unto life, that without the word, that it speaks as well in Romans chapter 10, "How shall they believe? How shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? How they shall believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" That thought that the hearing comes by the word of God, and then faith comes by that hearing. And so we recognize it is through the word of God and faith in that word that man has eternal life. But we recognize as well that man has abundant life through the word. that as believers, that God wants that for us. He wants us to have a full life. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And it's kind of the thought of it in that wording of being truly furnished. It's kind of the idea that when we're saved, we have a new nature. We become a new creature. It's sort of like the Lord's given us a brand new house, and yet that's not where we want to stay in our Christian life. God wants it to be truly furnished, there's nothing lacking in our life, that we get to a point of maturity, that the Lord can bless us. And someone has even said, and I don't know if it's true or not, I guess we'll find it out when we get to heaven. Someone said, well, God prepares a mansion, and what the furniture is in it is dependent on what we do upon this earth. I don't know if that's true or not, but it is kind of the same thought, that if we want to, we want the Lord to bless us, we want to have a life that honors Him and that He will be pleased with, then we recognize that we must keep to the Word of God and live it out in our lives. We see from the Scriptures that heeding the Word so often keeps us alive. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 33. It says, "Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." And we see that as well. Proverbs 6 verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." That we can realize that the Lord gives us different things, that when we follow Him, it saves us from so much trouble. That there's different times, I think, if we can look back, that we realize, boy, I'm sure glad I followed that principle in this decision that I made, because I really could have gone down the wrong path in my life. And so we realize that heeding the Word of God, it keeps us alive, it preserves us, and it guides our way. Psalm 119, 105 says that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. That when we're not sure what to do, we're trying to figure out what decision to make. I know there's, I've heard these different ads lately on the radio about you need to make a decision, and a chartered accountant can help you make a better one. I don't know if you've heard those ones, but it is the idea that we have decisions to make, and there's a lot of different decisions a chartered accountant probably couldn't help us with, but we know that we can go to the Scriptures, we can get principles, and the Lord can bless us in those so that we can be led properly in our lives. And it speaks in 2 Peter chapter 1 of the Scriptures that we have a more sure word of prophecy. "Run, do ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star arise in your hearts." That so many times when we make decisions, we don't know the future, we're in darkness. That we're trying to see, well, which is the proper decision to make? What am I supposed to do? But we can go to the Word, and through His Spirit, He can give us principles we can be guided by. He can speak to us specifically from the Scriptures, and give us that peace that we can know what to do, and so that our way could be illuminated, so we would not fall into harm or go astray. We recognize as well that the Word of God, it shows us ourselves. It speaks in Hebrews 4 verse 12, "It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That it reveals who we are, both our strengths and our weaknesses. It reveals our sin so that we can confess it and forsake it and have victory, and so that we're not continually suffering the consequences that our sin brings. that we learn from what we are to do, that we realize God wants us to get this part out of our life so that there aren't difficulties later on. He doesn't want us to lose out on the blessings that we see that we need to seek after the Word of God so that we would stay on the right path and not miss out what the Lord would have for us, and that we would be able to make the changes necessary through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We see Psalm 119 verse 9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." That we see that the word shows us where our way needs to be cleansed, and it's by obeying it, by doing what it says, confessing and forsaking our sins. And then as we get the word into us, we hide it in our hearts. It helps us so that we may not sin against him. And so that is a thought, that we would be truly furnished in our Christian life, that we would reach a point of maturity as we study the scriptures, that we don't want the house that we have to be empty, that we want it to be full. And so just as with when we trusted in Christ, that we took the word in, we made it a part of us, we received it by faith, so in our Christian walk day by day, that we're to take in the scriptures, we're to make it a part of us, we're to receive it by faith, and we're to turn that faith into action. And it's not just a mental assent, but that we obey it. That just as Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 8 verse 1, that phrase where it says, "observe to do," you'll see that again and again in Joshua and even in the Great Commission, where it says, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That it's not just knowing the truth, not just believing it to be true, but making it a part of our life, observing to do it, bringing it to pass. And when we do that, we are blessed. And so that is the thought, that just as we are dependent, just as each day that we know that we need to eat, that physically, that for our bodies to be sustained, for us to accomplish what we need to through the day, that we need physical food, we need to recognize as well throughout the day that we need this spiritual food from the Word of God, that we need to become dependent upon it, in terms of what we are to do each day, how we are to live, how we are to interact with others. We ask ourselves, what does the Scripture say? And it's that thought that just as it speaks of how Christ died and was buried according to the Scriptures, it's the thought that we would live and all the things that we do would be according to the Scriptures. That people would see that. That we bring every thought to captivity of the obedience of Christ. That we would meditate and study the Word of God and dwell upon it throughout the day. We see Colossians 3 verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you with all wisdom." That we want to have that, where it's a part of us, that it's getting into us, and we can't help but it pouring out from us, that it has its effect upon us. We allow it to dwell in us, and it has an effect. We see Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2 as well, where God is speaking, Ezekiel chapter 62, or 66 rather, in verse 2, he says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." That we recognize that as we study the word, as we seek to live by the word, it will be the standard to which all of us are judged. That it is something that we value the word to the point that we tremble at it, that we realize that we are responsible to fulfill it, that we would live by it so that we might be pleasing to the Lord, so that the Lord might use us. He wants to use those that are humble and who value the word to the point that it becomes the focal point of their life. And so may the Lord help us in that we would get into his word, that by His Spirit the Word would get into us, that we would be people of the book, that the Spirit would illuminate our understanding, that we would know what God says, how He wants to direct us, and then by the power of the Spirit we would be able to live out what we have learned, so that we can be blessed, so that we can be a blessing to others, and so that God can be glorified, and that we would have that abundant life that He desires for us as believers. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You again for Your Word. We just pray You would help us to value it, to cherish it, to realize how precious it is, and to make it more and more a part of our life, You could bless us as You desire, Lord, that there's such treasures there waiting for us, Lord, that so often we don't even realize are there. Just help us that we would seek those out. Just open Your Word to us each day and give us the strength to observe it and to do it, that You would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll turn to one more hymn, number 179. 179. On the first.
Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure thou art.